Hello to everybody out on internet land. We are live on Facebook today, and so you can share it with your friends. Don't be too judgmental if you're watching yet. We're still working this out. But I believe if we can take advantage of a way to show people love, show people who we are, and most of all, show people a God who loves them, then we need to do our best to do it. So we're going to try to keep this going. Give us about 10 years and we'll figure it out. So we're live. So if you're watching online today, hello. And for those of you who are visiting with us in-house today, it's an honor to have you here. Hope you feel loved. If you don't mind, like Melanie said, grab one of those Connect cards, fill it out, and you can drop it in the offering at the end of service, and we promise we're not going to bug you. We're just going to send you a letter saying we love you and telling you a little bit about who we are as a church. Well, we're going to do part two today of what is a brand new series called What Time Is It? We talked last week about looking at this question of, are we in the end times? Are we living in the last days? And I told you last week, the Bible says very clearly that if anybody tells you they know when Jesus is coming back on such and such day or such and such time, they're lying to you. Because the Bible says even Jesus himself doesn't know, that he's seated beside the Father in heaven waiting on the word go. I also said that I can't tell you, the Bible says we can know seasons. In other words, we can see what's happening around us to lead us to understand that it's getting close. But whether or not we can determine it's the Christ's imminent return, it is our last days. You don't get tomorrow or yesterday over. Tomorrow you can't repeat if you don't like it. You can't repeat it the next day. So it is our last days. So then we ask the question, what do we do? Because we either get caught up in it. You get caught up in this idea that of the return of Christ, and you just kind of ignore it. I'm just going to live my life as a Christian, live my life, and then when Jesus comes, great. Well, that's not the right way to do it either. Or we live so caught up in it that we lose focus on what we're to be doing. We're worried, we're afraid of the end, and we lose focus. Neither one of those is right. In fact, the Bible gives us great detail about what we're supposed to be doing, how this is supposed to work. He talks about God's timing. And we need to understand in this series that things are happening around us. Even things like, and we've been praying for all week, all the people in North Carolina and South Carolina. I don't know if you saw North Carolina, but they're still getting rain. But things like this, the Bible says, there can be signs. And when they all begin to happen together at the same time, we talked about last week about three things that begin to point toward these things coming. We started with our scripture for this verse is in 1 Chronicles 12. It says that the men of Issachar understood the times and then knew what to do. We can know and understand the times of Christ's return, but not only do we need to understand it, we need to know what to do. We don't just sit here and wait for the heavens to part and Jesus to come. That'll be a great day, but we've got stuff to do, things to do. For us, Jesus' return shouldn't be fear. It should be hope and comfort. Return should motivate us. That we should act like he's coming today, but plan like it's going to be 100 years. We need to be ready as if he's coming today, but understand we got work to do. We got things we need to be doing. We talked about these three things that are all kind of happening now that we can point toward, these three broad things. First is technology, that today, just like we are now, online now, you can go anywhere in the world and see what we're doing here. That anything can happen anywhere in the world and be seen anywhere in the world. Well, the Bible says, as you'll see in a little bit, that has to happen before Christ's return. The second thing we talked about, a global one world currency, that in the book of Revelations 12, 13 in there somewhere talks about the mark of the beast that you have to have to buy and sell. We said last summer there was a company that was actually inserting chips in people's hands that they could actually purchase things with. The technology is there. We laugh because it would be like us going to Walmart. Instead of having to pull out cash, you just scan your wrist or take your forehead and go boop and scan your forehead. And we laugh, but these things have to happen. And then the third thing is there is an explosion in evangelism. Most countries in the world are seeing an increase in the amount of Christians, people coming to God, and there are about 15 or 20 countries that aren't, and unfortunately, America is one of those. But around the world, even in communist countries, in Iran and in China, people who are risking their lives to see Jesus, to meet Jesus, and those numbers are growing around the world. So the question for our takeaway today is, what do we do with our days? What do we do with however many days it is? It could be one. It could be 1,000. What do we do in this time as people of God, as Christians? You know, we hear people say, and they quote Peter in the Bible where it says that a day for us is 1,000 years to God. And if you think about that in your mind, the time, our little brains, I don't think, can compute it. At least my simple little mind can't. To think about a day for us is 1,000 to God. Well, okay, that's 1,000 years, and that's 10,300. You know, try to multiply the days, and it's too much. And we just take this almost as if God's just going to be a while. Well, if we got today, and that's another 1,000 years, and that means God's 1,000 years away. And we try to rationalize it in our head. But I think really we need to understand that what God tells us, and what thing we need to understand first, is His timing. What does this 1,000 years mean? How does it shake out for us? I don't think we need to get caught up in the numbers. But I do think before we answer the question, what do we do with our days, we need to talk about God's timing. And the first thing is that you need to understand that God is pursuing the unsaved, not just stalling the saved. See, there's a lot of Christians that will act like, well, I'm saved now, God, you can come back. God, I got saved today. You can come on home. And believe me, we said last week, how many of you have ever been in a place where you just thought, Jesus, you just need to come on now, right? Like, this is not the way I think things should be going. The life is not happening. My kids is not happening like I want it to. My finances are. My house, you know, all this is going on. Jesus, just come on now. And I understand that. But we need to know that God's not coming for a reason. And when we get focused on just, God, save me, come get me, we get selfish. And we lose focus. And I believe we lose God's heart. This is not in your notes, but you all know it. This is the verse that you see people holding on, sign on football games in John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that just some of us? No, that everybody. Everybody means the people you don't like. Everybody means the people that we think don't deserve it. Everybody means the people who are just some of the most heinous acts, have committed the most heinous acts we can think of. That's everybody. For those who know Jesus, and even whether it's recently or for a long time, let's not lose focus on what I know is the heart of God. Is there people? There are some Christians that act as if God is just putting off us who are saved. He's not. The Bible says He's pursuing those who are saved. Let's keep God's heart focus our heart focus. God's heart is focused on those people. That's why He sent Jesus and gave up everything He had in His Son for people. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, that if one man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Now let's just stop right there and think. Let's translate this and think through this as Americans. If I give you 100 pennies or $100, $100 bills, and you drop one, what's more important to you, the 99 ones you have in your hand or the $1 bill that's flying away in the wind? Not a trick question, just answer honestly. I'm more worried about the 99. I'm thinking, I got $99, and that one, I'm not going to lose these to go chase that one. But see, that's God's looking at this. You're giving a defined, specific value to this dollar. But God's not looking at it that way. If you read on, it says that won't He leave the 99 on the hill and go out to search for the one that is lost in verse 13. And when He finds it, He's going to throw a party. And He's going to rejoice about that one than the ones He's already got. Look what it says in verse 14. And in the same way, it's not my heavenly Father's will that even one of the little ones should perish. You see, what you don't see or what we don't read into this as Americans is God's leaving 99 of us as a church, the 99. We should be able to take care of ourselves. We should be able to take care of each other, serve each other, love each other, and focus on going to find that one. So God's not putting off the saved. He's pursuing the unsaved. He's talking to us because we need to know that he doesn't want the one, even the one insignificant person on some remote island in the middle of nowhere, that person has just as much value to God as you do. The person that's here in our county, in our city, that people think that nobody knows about or nobody cares about, they're just as valuable as anybody sitting in the room today. So you need to know that God is going after them, but the way he goes after them is because your second thing is that we are God's plan. You and me, those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, are God's plan. There is no plan B. God doesn't have some other group in another dimension waiting for us to just blow it, and then he goes, okay, we're going to go with plan B. We are it. The Bible says in Matthew, this is what verse a lot of you, again, will know in the Great Commission, but it says in Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus come and he came and told his disciples, all this has been given to me. And this is important because even Jesus is a man under authority. He says, my daddy's given me this. And I've got authority over all heaven and earth. Look in verse 19. It says, therefore, go and do something. Go what? Go make disciples. Let's go be about it. He's talking to us. And he goes all the way to the end and look at verse 20. And he says, by the way, I'm going to be with you through all this, even to what? The end of the age. That's talking about the return of Christ. I'm not going to leave you. The Bible says, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be here with you until the end. How does he do that? The Bible tells us about his Holy Spirit. Jesus went to heaven, sent his helper, the Holy Spirit, here for us to be with us. Jesus said, this authority is mine. So go. Remember this, that God doesn't send people to hell. This is important. People will ask me all the time, why does God send people to hell? Well, he doesn't send people to hell. Hell is a place where people go who choose to pay their own bill that's already been paid. Hell is a place that you can make every decision, you're free to go. But you're paying a bill that's already been paid. And God says, listen, I'm still pursuing those people. And I'm going to give them every benefit, every chance to get. And that figures into God and his infinite wisdom and his timing. That God's plan is to use us to help those people who are trying to pay their own bill to take one step. To take that one step from where they are, not knowing God, denying God, not wanting anything to do with God. And maybe their just one step is coming with you to church. Maybe their one step is they meet Jesus this morning. Maybe for us, even that for those of us who are saved, don't be fooled. You have steps to take too. Growth that needs to happen in us. Okay, well, then if we are God's plan, that means that we have to be, logically to me, part of his timing. That you need to understand also that Jesus' return is waiting. In other words, God's holding off letting Jesus go until what? Until his plan's complete. So when we begin to whine about, God, are you coming? Are you coming? Why aren't you coming now? I need you to come now. In essence, what we're doing is we're questioning the very plan and wisdom of God. If he's not coming now, there's a reason he's not coming now. If he hasn't obviously come yet, let's all hope so, because if he has, we're all in trouble. But if when he comes, it's in his wisdom. He's got a plan to complete. And I'm just going to tell you, part of completing that plan, I don't think we as humans can be so arrogant to think that we have some kind of control over God's plan. But I am going to tell you, he's got stuff for us to do. He's got people for us to impact. He's got students who I hope tonight will come to this place to eat pizza, hear a good word, and I hope they have a great time bouncing on the inflatable. And you know what? You're paying for it. Your generosity, your investment into this house is allowing us to rent stuff, to buy pizza, to do everything we do. And we don't just do it so they can have fun. We do it so that we can complete the plan of God. God's got a plan for Screven County. God's got a plan for Sylvania. There are churches all over this county, great churches that are part of this. And if we all don't get about our business and get about daddy's business, We got a plan to complete. Look at this. This is a verse out of the Old Testament in the book of one, a book probably most people can't locate, but it is the actual book. You can look at it. It's the book of Habakkuk. Just go to Matthew and hang a left, and you'll eventually come across it. But look what he said. He said, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. But oh, by the way, if it seems slow in coming, just be patient. Hold your horses. For it will surely what? Take place, because God's not going to be delayed. So let's not get so arrogant that we think, well, I'll just, when we get to it and we'll complete it, then God will come. No, no, no. We still have a set amount of time. God's not pushing the pause button because we just need a little more time to get it done. But we do have an impact on his mission, his dream for the kingdom to be complete here. So now to settle this question that we started with, what do we do with our days? Well, really, like last week, let's just talk about what should we be doing in our last days. We'll just consider this a part two to the end of last week. What should we be doing? Look what Peter says. This is not in your notes, but in 1 Peter 1, 5, he says, those of us who through faith are what? Shielded by God's power. Until when? Until salvation comes. The Bible talks about our salvation, that it's not complete until Jesus comes. It doesn't mean we're not saved. He just hadn't finished his business until he gets here. Because I'm going to be honest with you. If this is it, I love you people, and you have some pretty folks, and you're dressed up nice, and you're sweet and kind. And I love Sylvania, and I love this building, and I love my family, and I love my girls. But if this is it, I'm a little disappointed, right? I'm a little let down. Kind of like I was last week. By the way, some of you are wondering, go back and watch last week's message. You're wondering about the TV. Yeah. Monday, I get home and I'm walking in the door and Melanie is slapping a big return to sender sticker on the side of it. So I'm disappointed in all of y'all because you failed me in convincing her to let me keep the TV. I was disappointed. But wouldn't you be a whole lot more disappointed if I told you, you're saved, this is it. Doesn't get any better than this. We're not going to spend eternity. I mean, this is it. Well, salvation's not complete. The Bible says that he's coming for us, that Jesus is coming to take us to our heavenly home, and he's there now preparing a place for us to go, that it's bigger and better than this. We talked about last week about not getting caught up on earth, not getting caught up in the TV, but getting caught up in that we're trying to go and take as many people as we can with us in eternity to heaven. Peter says, don't forget, God's not going to see things like you do. Remember what he says in 2 Peter 3. This is where the verse that talks about this timing goes. He said, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Peter just doesn't make any sense to me. It's confusing to me. In verse 9, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. I have a definition of slowness. And a lot of times at night when my girls were putting them to bed and we're going through our nightly routine, I will go into Mabel's room and I will sit on her bed. And I'm waiting. And she's a typical 9-year-old, 10-year-old girl. And when you say, okay, honey, it's time to go to bed. Let's do what you got to do. Brush your teeth. Use the bathroom. Pajamas on. In my mind, let's go. In her mind, it's put your pajamas on, wander out to the kitchen, play with the dog, get a drink, look outside at the window, come back, brush your teeth, come to bed. Oh, wait, I forgot to go use the bathroom. Go back, go to the bathroom. See, that we have this idea of how things should progress and how fast it should go. And we have that same thing with God and God and Peter saying, listen, this is not what you think it is. Peter, he goes on to say, instead, he's being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. He's being patient with you, with us, because there's people that need to know about him. Look at verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come, and we said this last week, The Bible says the return of Christ comes like a thief in the night. That if we knew a thief was coming to rob your house tonight and going to break in, right? What did we say last week? I would be sitting at the door with Mr. Glock and Mr. Smith & Wesson, and we would warmly welcome anybody who wanted to come visit us, right? Well, that's not how Jesus is coming. The Bible says when he does come, we hear that in the twinkling of an eye, in the blink of an eye, he's coming. We're not going to get any more warning other than what the Bible talks about is the seasons and things beginning to point in that direction. It says the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? What should we be doing with our days? Peter says you ought to be living holy and godly. Bring that down to a little simpler idea. He tells us what to do, do it. He tells us how to live, live it. So what should we do with our days? Let me give you some things that maybe will, for a lot of us, and it did me as I was kind of studying this week, that it really put some things in focus. And I know a lot of you maybe came when you heard, hey, he's doing an end time. Of what time is it? Is it the end time? Is it our last days that you have these expectations for me to like dive into the book of Revelation and let's parse out what is the beast and what is this and what is that? I'm just going to say this about all that. You can have there's a line of thinking called pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. More easily put, there are people who believe that we're going to stay here and go through all these times of God's wrath being poured out. I don't see it in the Bible. I see it as when the trumpet blows, y'all can stay if you want, I'm out of here. If y'all want to go through the tribulation, be my guest. But I believe what the Bible says is that it's not appointed for us to receive the wrath of God because he's already covered us in the blood of Jesus. It doesn't make any sense to me why God would give us Jesus and then pour wrath out on us. Besides that, if we look at what the Bible says, then we need to have some things in order. We're living for that day when Jesus returns and we're going to be out of here. And then the people who are left, the Bible says, can still go through life and get saved, but it's just not going to be an easy time for them. So there is time, but when you understand that we need to have some priority. If you're listening online today, you need to have priority in your life. You need to have priorities set by God, not by you. I know I made a big deal and joked about the TV, and I even joked about it at lunch and joked about it last week at home. And I bugged Melanie till she got aggravated with me about it on Sunday. And you ever get that kind of that response? You're like, okay, I've pushed this as far as I need to go. Yeah, we hit that on Sunday. And we get all caught up in what are our priorities, but we lose what the Bible says should be our priorities in these last days. So I'm not going to lay out Revelation 2, 3, 4, 5, 13, 14, 15 and go into the dragon and the land and the lake of fire and all that. I think what we need to know is that Jesus is coming and we need to have as many people ready to go. And if we just look at it that simply, does it make all the other stuff unimportant, unnecessary? No. But if we're not careful, it distracts away from our priorities. And I want to give you some things I think that we can all bring our priorities back into focus. And the first one is that we need to see and understand that every day is significant. Every day, every morning when your feet hit the floor and you take a breath and you think, thank God for another day. Or maybe some of us are selfishly thinking, Jesus, you're supposed to come back and I don't want another, you know. That every day needs to be significant. Every morning needs to be, God, what are we going to do today? Now, I stand here telling you, it's hard. It's hard for me to think that way because there are times when I get tired. I was joking with or telling some of the guys earlier this morning, those of you who have iPhones, you either have the Apple Watch or on your phone, you can click the little heart and it tells you how far, if you've had your phone with you, that it tells you what, how far you've walked or how far you've moved. And so every now and then at the end of the day, I'll look at mine and it'll give me a number and how many steps and how many miles and all that stuff. And then So we decided that on Friday, after a long week, Friday night, Melanie and I decided we were just doing nothing yesterday. Like, I'm not leaving the house. Nothing's happening. We're just going to take the day off. And last night when I got in bed, I had moved 0.1 miles and taken like 180 steps. And I thought to myself, success. We rested. Like I watched football. I watched Georgia win. I watched Alabama win. I watched football. I played with Mabel. I worked in the garage a little bit, just tinkering around. I had my day. But as I thought about it this morning, did I lose focus that every day is significant? Did we lose a day? I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're here. If you're watching online, for whatever reason, you didn't join us. But I hold these chairs in precious value because every Sunday that we start the service, the plane takes off, and we're on the way doing our service, you can't get this back. We'll never have another Sunday that's today. Every day needs to be significant. Are we inviting people? Are we bringing people? Do we see next week, next Sunday? Is it a significant day? Is tomorrow, Monday morning, a significant day that you realize that God could use you to meet somebody in the store, to see somebody at work, to bump into somebody at school, that every day is significant? See, we have to lose this idea that God in church is for what? Sunday. And there are a lot of churches that say this. Well, I come to church on Sunday to do what? To get filled up and pumped up. I hope you do that here. I hope you come here that you get filled up, excited about God, but it's really not what church is about. I love the fact that we have a church that anybody from any walk of life can come in dressed any way they are, from whatever position in life they are, can come here and feel loved and can come here and be accepted and can come here and meet Jesus. And the significance of that is, of this day, is when people feel that way, they meet Jesus. They open their hearts, their lives, they start thinking about where they are in their lives. But I think the most impact on the kingdom happens during the week. And you need to know that every day is significant. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And we get away from this idea that somehow we just kind of exist during the week and on Sunday everything's going to happen. People should be meeting Jesus, encountering Jesus, encountering you, sharing the love of Christ all week long. Every day is significant. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. In verse 16, make the most of what? Every day. And notice it has a comma there. Make the most of every opportunity. When? When the days are good? When the times are good? When the times are perfect? When the weather outside is bright and sunny and not just misty and nasty? No. It says, look, in these days, they're going to be evil. There's craziness going on in the world. Every day. There's craziness. If you just drew a circle within 80 miles of Sylvania, in that circle, there's crazy things happening. Evil things happening. People dying. People doing evil things to each other. But it doesn't change the fact that tomorrow could be the day that you change somebody's eternity. The second thing that we need to understand, you need to understand that every encounter is an opportunity. Not only is every day significant, but if you break down your days into encounters. I used to pray this all the time, and I haven't really, and I've been pondering why, but I would ask God, God, who do you want, when I get up in the morning, who do you want me to encounter? Who have you got for me? Who am I coming across today? Who am I just need to give a hug to say, hey, I've thought about you today, or hey, how are you doing, or how's your family, or how's your mom, how's your dad, that you just encounter, that you just shoot a text message to somebody, to encounter somebody in that way. See, a lot of times I think we blow right by God-ordained intersections, God-ordained paths, that God sent you to work, and on the way to work, you thought, you know what, I normally don't get breakfast, but I'm going to stop at the gas station or somewhere and get a biscuit. And then lo and behold, you walk in and there's the friend from high school that you always knew they needed Jesus. You always knew, and they're there, and just happened to be in the same place. Well, you have a decision to make then to see that encounter as an opportunity, or to just go, happenstance. Hey, man, how you doing? Good. Yeah, remember in high school back when we, yeah, I did. Okay, good. Have a good day and go on about your business. Now, I'm not saying in the middle of Pojo's that you're getting your biscuit and you need to break down and have a full theological sermon survey of why this person's not saved and they need to beat Jesus and preach down the house to them right there. But I am saying maybe you just need to go, man, how are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, my wife's been sick. Oh, well, she has. Oh, man, let's pray for her. I'll be praying for her. Come join me at church on Sunday. I mean, if you'll just let God use you, then you'll begin to see these encounters that previously we just walked by. You see these encounters that are opportunities. This is out of the Message version. Actually, it's a version. The Message is a transliteration of, not transliteration, what's the word I'm looking for? It's just put in our English. It's not an exact translation, but I love the way he writes this in John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, love one another, and this is how everyone will recognize that you're different, that you're connected to something bigger than you, when they see that you have love for each other. It's sad, but in today's world, when somebody stops you and says, hey, how are you doing? How is life? And they check on you, that we're shocked by that. But when you begin to show love to somebody, I believe even to those that are unsaved, they notice something about you. And here John is saying, listen, when you do this, they're going to know, see this love for each other. And look at verse 35. It says, well, that is the both of them, never mind. That this is how everyone will recognize there's something that needs to be visible. And if we will refocus our lives and think about this idea that every encounter is an opportunity. The Bible talks about us that the steps of a good man, a good woman, are what? Are ordered by God. That I think that the Bible says Jesus went to heaven, sent his helper, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That it's just not that you just decided to go get a biscuit. It's a God-ordained time to bring you across somebody. To bring you across, maybe in the lunchroom as a student, maybe at Georgia Southern, and you know, you go into a restaurant you normally wouldn't go get lunch, and you go in there to get lunch, and there's somebody that you're supposed to encounter. That we don't miss these opportunities. I promise you, if we leave here today and you just ask God, God, make me aware of opportunity. Don't let me just breeze by it. Don't let me get caught up in the fact that I got to get somewhere. I got to be somewhere. I got to focus on my stuff. That we encounter people because it's an opportunity that God has put in front of us. The Bible says that everyone will recognize that you're a disciple. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? Remember the disciples were arguing about it. One says, I'm a follower of John, I'm a follower of Peter, I follow Paul. But what were they doing? They're just pointing to the person they're connected with. And if we really believe that Jesus is coming back and we're going to have that encounter with him and we're really disciples of Christ, then we need to understand that there are people who have no idea that every day God's doing his best to encounter them. And the way that God does that, we said in the previous points that we are God's plan, right? There is no other plan. I can't explain this in my head, but I have to believe it's true, that there are people that God puts you on this earth to reach. I don't know how God gets us all in the right place. And if it's just that person's one and only shot, I can't believe that, because God is a God of grace and mercy. Like, if we blow it, is somebody else going to have to step in? But the Bible says that he can cause the rocks to do what? To cry out. Well, I think God can figure it out if you or I mess it up. But I have to believe that every encounter, if every encounter is an opportunity, then God's got these opportunities laid out for us and people that we just need to come in contact with. People that we need to jump into their lives. You know, Melanie was talking in the announcements, we were talking about Project 216. And part of the, I guess, kind of the what we molded it around when we started it, Melanie's heart was, I just don't want to have to say no. I don't want to say no to something that is an opportunity for us to not only encounter that child, but for that child to know that somebody cares, right? For the child without a bed to get a bed. For the child that never had a mirror to comb her hair in. For the child that it's been several years ago, we had a child at the middle school who lived on a farm and couldn't even go to class because their shoes were in such terrible condition that the teachers had to make the kid take your shoes off outside. And the kid was just being ridiculed. And Melanie and the project team at Project 216 went and got this kid some shoes. And when they got his shoes, the counselor gave him his shoes. And every day he'd come back and he'd take his new shoes off, put his old shoes on, go home, come back, switch shoes, go to class for days and days and days on end. See, I just don't see that as just a pair of shoes. But the little boy told the counselor, I can't go home in these. He said, people recognize these. My family's going to recognize these. They're going to make me work in them and mess them up. And this encounter to me, I don't know the child's name. I couldn't probably find the child today if we wanted to. It's been several years ago. But I have to believe that encounter was an opportunity to plant a seed in this child's life so that one day when we all get to heaven, that us, all those who have been participating and giving next week in the Project 216 offering, as we've been encountering people and making the most of the opportunities, and we get to heaven, that there's going to be somebody come up and tap you on the shoulder and go, hey, you remember that little middle school boy Clint was talking about? That was me. I just wanted to say thank you. Because you have to believe that if every encounter is an opportunity and God values those opportunities and we plant that seed, then the Bible goes on and on and on talking about watering the seed. So it's not just about hey, we did something good, but it's about something done for this person's eternity. That we encounter, every encounter that we have is a chance for God to use us to do something. And the third thing that you need to understand, we are the workers. I said before, He has no other plan. He has no other plan, and that means we are the workers. Look what Luke says. This is out of the Message. I love the way, again, he says this in Luke. He says, what a huge harvest. And oh, by the way, there's not many people out picking up the harvest. So get on your knees. The NIV says, pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to what? To send some workers. To send people to help bring in the harvest. I think it's important that we understand that we're talking about people, us being about the Father's business and people coming to meet Christ, that you understand that it's the harvest. Do farmers, those of you who farm, do you usually harvest your product when it's not ready? Does somebody in the vineyard go out to your vineyard and just pull all the unripened grapes off? Go out to the orchard of apples and just start pulling the unripe apples off? No. The Bible's clear here that it's the harvest, and if the harvest is ready, guess what? That means there are people who are ready. And Jesus is saying here, hey, there's a lot of people out here who are ready, but nobody's seeing the encounter that they had as an opportunity to do anything about it. Nobody's taking the opportunity that you bump into somebody to just simply invite them to church. We tell people in our growth track when I do step one, hey, here's what we'll do. If you'll do your part, we'll do our part. And when we do our part and get ready for the service and prepare praise and worship and prepare the house and have ushers and greeters to, you know, guys out there with the umbrellas walking people in today and taking care of people, we'll get all that ready if you'll just bring somebody. And when you value that encounter and see it as an opportunity to invite them to come, I think now we have another opportunity for somebody to meet Jesus. That we are the workers. We are the harvest. The people are supposed to go get it and bring it back. But then he goes on to say, look at this. He goes on to say, on your way. In other words, let's go. Get going. Get busy. But be careful, because what? Is life going to be easy? Is everybody going to say yes? No. Are people going to laugh at you? Probably so. Are they going to ridicule you? Probably so. Are people going to ignore you? Yep. Just understand, you're going to be like lambs running around in a wolf pack. That's why the verse, it said you need to understand it's by faith that the power of God keeps us until the what? The end time. Until that time has come. Because we are the workers. See, for us here, I think we need to... Here's what I think we need now is time for us to decide on something. Look what Paul tells the church in Corinth. Now, you need to understand before I read this verse behind me about Corinth. The Bible talks a lot about all the good things that are happening in Corinth. All the good things like happening in Believer's Church, all the good things that are going on here. But in other, you read in the Bible and it starts talking about things in Corinth that they got some issues. There were some things happening that shouldn't be happening. Some problems that needed to be corrected. So it wasn't like this group of perfect people. But Paul is telling them in this verse, hey, now you need to go finish the work so that your eagerness to do it may be matched by your what? Your completion of it. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. I'm not saying any of us will get up this week and have a perfect week that we can all say the right things, do the right things. We're going to mess up. That's when grace comes back and the Bible says we can repent. And the Bible says he remembers it no more. But we need to look at this and go, look, it's been matched by your completion. According to your means. In other words, God's given you something to do. God's given you something you need to do. And do, or something to use. We talked about last week about your gifts. We had a bunch of people go through step 3 of the growth track last week who learned about this is what kind of how God wired me. And now we're getting them plugged into the dream team to serve and to be a part, to use what they have got to see people make a decision. But for us as a church, and I put this on your sheet because I want us to actually think about this. See, I think we got a decision to make. We got a decision to make about the people around us. And if the first one fits you, I'm going to ask you just to... Oh, God needs to begin to change our heart. And the first one is we can choose to just survive in our community. We can have a nice little service every Sunday. We can do Project 216. We can do Motion Night every month. Get all the blow-ups and have all the hubbub and just survive. And then every now and then somebody will stumble in and we hope they'll meet Jesus. Or we can work to change our community's eternity. Instead of just surviving and just hoping we can be a part of the community, keep a good name, God protect us, and just live and exist, that my hope is that we can work to change our community's eternity. If the harvest is plentiful and there are people who are ready to meet Jesus, then I want to ask you a question. And this is going to sting a little, so if you're visiting today or if you're watching online, I'm just telling you ahead of time, it's going to sting a little bit. For those of you who've been saved, or are saved, and know Jesus, when's the last time you even talked to somebody about God? Just let that mull for a second. When's the last time we even invited somebody to church? When's the last time you've told somebody, hey, I know you got to do this on Sunday, but do it at 11:30. We get out of church by 11:30, you can go then. Come with me to church. When's the last time in Pojo's getting a biscuit that you stopped and said to somebody you've known for years and years and years that you see every day, how are you today? Is there something we can do? I can pray for you. I mean, God's been so good to me. I just need to tell somebody about it. You don't have to be a dork about it. When's the last time you've just talked about God and His goodness? Why can't we work to change the community's eternity instead of just trying to survive it? Because there are a lot of churches, sadly, that are just trying to make it through, have no scandals, have nothing bad happen, and just wait it out until Jesus returns. I think that hurts God's heart, if I'm honest. I think if we'll work for so that the focus of God's heart is the focus of our heart, I think we'll be busy about Daddy's business. We'll be busy about the things of God. And we can let me just say it this way. I believe we can do everything God's asked us to do in Scriven County in Sylvania. That we, it's not about packing the place out. It's about packing heaven out. And if another church gets somebody saved, we don't go, man, we missed it. We say, thank God, who's next? It's funny to me, and I'm going to close with this. This is not my notes. Most Sunday mornings, if you see it on Facebook, for those of you watching on Facebook, you can look. When I come in, I'll check in. And I'll just put something, hey, I'm excited about what God's going to do today. Just something, because I think as much as it's out there, let God use it. And I've started now, every couple Sundays or so, I'll type, hey, if you're not going to a church, we'd love to have you here at Believers Church. It'd be an honor for you to come. But there are lots of other churches, great churches. If you don't have one, go find one. And I don't even mention a specific other church, just, hey, they're good churches. I get more response out of that than I do out of anything else I put online. Now, if it's true, then why aren't our churches full? Why are we not at every church in town packing it out? It's because we're surviving and not working. We're getting to church, and don't get me wrong, I understand. Melanie tells me a lot, I come to church, I'm here early on Sunday morning, and she's bringing our girls, and she'll tell me, I got to church today. Thank God I made it to church today. I get that. We're worn out, we're tired, we've got a lot going on. But I think we need to go from just existing, surviving within our community to working to change some eternities. Amen.